Father, we do come before you this morning. We have lifted our hearts, our eyes, our lives to you. And what we are saying with just singing this song, Lord, we're saying, and we're agreeing with the psalmist that wrote that psalm that says, better is one day. There is nothing here in this place, in this world, that compares to your presence. Nothing that we could manufacture, nothing that we could create, nothing that we could do would be better than just being in your presence. God, that's a big statement. That's a big, big statement. And my prayer is, Lord, that that is truly the cry of our heart today. Because we know that there's a lot of good in this world. There's a lot of things that are around us that are good, that are created to be beautiful and wonderful, that you have given us. But when we come right down to it, God, we should recognize that being with you and being in your presence and being and having an eternal perspective of an eternal presence with you is greater than anything. Greater than any day, greater than any celebration, greater than anything on this earth. And God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts today and remind us how good you are, how wonderful you are, how beautiful you are, yet how amazing you are. And may we truly be able to understand that and know that you are good. God, we also just recognize that today we just need to be reminded of your great love for us. You love us so much that you would send your son to die in our place so that we might have eternal life, so that we would have a relationship with you that would be more important and valuable than anything else in this world. And that there would be the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life with you because of the sacrifice that your son Jesus made on the cross. God, thank you for that. We can't express our gratitude enough for that. And so, God, we need that reminder today. God, as I was reading this week, I just am so gently reminded that one of the things that we know is that you know us. We want to know you. We want to understand you. We want to perceive all that you are, but we also are reminded through your word that you know us, that you created us. Psalm 139 reminds us that you created us and you know us. Even before we were in our mother's womb, you intricately know us and you created us and put us together. And that, God, is just a wonderful reminder of your power, your grace. And maybe someone needed to hear that you not only want us to know you, but you want to know us, and you do know us. God, will you utilize that however you want to today for your good, for your glory? God, this morning, we want to just lift up to you a couple of things that are coming up in the lives of some folks in our congregation. And specifically, we want to just pray for the upcoming appointments that some of our folks have with doctors in the coming weeks. Lord, we know that Lad and John both have appointments that are forthcoming. And we pray, Lord, that your wisdom and your insight will be given to the doctors and the staff and the nurses and everyone that is going to be overseeing these appointments for your good and for the good of these men that are going to these appointments in the coming days and weeks. God, will you see to the very intricate and intimate details of these appointments and bring healing that is necessary, God. God, there may be others that I'm not aware of that have appointments, that have big decisions, that have things coming up in their lives that are unique and maybe sometimes difficult. And so, God, we offer you them as well and ask that you would work in their lives. God, thank you that you know us, that you love us, and that you see to the things that are burdens to our hearts, burdens to our lives, that we know we can just lay down at your feet, lay down at your throne, and know that you have authority, that you have power, and that you, Lord, are going to work because you are faithful and you are a loving God. And so, God, thank you for those things. And Lord, if there's other things that we need to offer you, Lord, I pray that we would do that in some shape or form today, just giving you the things that are heavy on our hearts. And God, we're so grateful that you care for all the details of our lives. You are a good, good Father, and we love you. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory, because you are worthy, oh God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Welcome. We're glad that you are here. And what an amazing day to be in the house of the Lord on this day and worshiping him and just giving him all of our praise and all of our glory. Thank you so much for assisting and remembering to sing along today, because I love hearing you sing. So thanks for doing that today. I have a QR code, and I would love for you to utilize it at some point in time today. This is a good thing that helps us to know that you're here, but also in there is also a prayer request. And so if you would utilize that at any point in time, and you can be assured that I will be praying for you. And if there are things that you would love, you can, or love to pray for, you can add that to the list. We have a number of announcements that we want to share with you. That sounds like there was going to be a lot of them. It's only four, so you're fine. The first one is that we have a men's breakfast that is coming up next week, next Saturday, last day of May, and you guys should sign up and be a part of it. It happens at 7:30. That's when food is going to be ready, and coffee and maybe some other beverages like juice or milk, maybe. I don't know what's on the menu completely yet, but would love for you to sign up, guys. We always have a great time at our men's breakfasts, and there's always plenty of food and plenty of fellowship. And then also we have a guest speaker that is going to be leading us this week, and I want you to be there and just enjoy in the fun. So if you can do me a favor, if you are thinking about it, okay, if it's even a possibility, sign up, because that's helping us to purchase the food for the day. So sign up. It's in the kitchen window, and do that today. And if you are a brave soul and you like to display your culinary skills, you can show up at 6:30 and help us prep food. And that's how we do things around here and help out. There is talk about a free will donation that will help us cover the cost of the food. And so if you have a little bit extra cash, bring that with you next week. We've been talking about 3x3 groups for a month now. And we are on the verge of drawing at random all the names that are going to be a part of the 3x3 groups. And that is going to be happening this week. And if you have signed up, you can wait anticipatingly from a message from me so that you will know who is in your group, and then you can start meeting. And 3x3 groups, just a reminder, they are you being paired up, you and your family being paired up with two other groups in the church, two other family groups, and then through the month of June, July, and August, you meet one time. Maybe you do something fun. There's a plethora of things that you can do and enjoy, and you meet three times during the month During the summer months, June, July, and August. It's simple, but it's a way to connect with other people in the church. And I know that last week we said today was your last day. Well, we want to give everybody an opportunity to be a part of it. And maybe maybe you just haven't been pushed enough. So I'm pushing today. Sign up. Okay, this is a simple way to connect with people in the church, and it's for everybody, whether you are married, single, kids, young, old, everybody, be involved and be a part of it. So I'm looking at some of the names that haven't signed up, and you should be signing up. If you're wondering, should I sign up? Yes, you should sign up. So what are you going to do before you leave today? Yes, you're going to sign up. Fantastic. Super great. The next thing that we want to talk about today is faith promise giving. On June 8th, that is 2 weeks from now, we are going to be receiving our faith promise giving for this next fiscal year. It's a little bit less than a fiscal year because that started on May 1st. Not that you needed to know that. You didn't, but now you do. And so what's going to happen is faith promise giving is how we support our missionaries that are sent throughout the world. And we do this with giving that is on top of our rather regular tithes and offerings. So it's really a go beyond type of giving. And we would love it if you would begin to be praying about what God might put on your heart to give for this next year for our faith promise giving that is for our missionaries. We support, it's about 8 families that are missionaries throughout the world. We have folks in Latin America and Asia, Europe, lots of different places. And then also some home things that right here in our own community that we support. We have a goal of about $16,000. But I believe that we can go beyond that, and because God is gracious and God is good, and he puts on our hearts what he desires for us to give, and out of our generosity, we can give and support these areas. So I would invite you to be praying now on for what God might be asking you to give for this next year. So thank you for doing that, and we'll be receiving those in 2 weeks. Something that is new that is happening for our teenagers this summer is that teens, you are invited to participate in a summer book club. You'll be reading some classics from C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, and you can connect with Andrea Thomas about any questions about that, and then you're going to be meeting periodically throughout the summertime, June, July, and August, and talking about the book and just the good value that goes along with that. And so if you would like to sign up, or if you have any questions, see Andrea, but the sign-up sheet is on the youth room door. I can see it from here, and teens, don't do that now, but do that later on today, okay? Just for our family's awareness, we are entering into the summer schedule when it comes to children's church. And so our summer schedule means that we're giving our leaders a break for children's church for the summertime. So we'll be having all the children here in the sanctuary with us. With that in mind, I want to just take a quick moment and say thank you for allowing me to be a brother and an uncle last week when I traveled to visit my family in Colorado. I was privileged to celebrate with my nephew and his graduation, and you got to experience a video of me preaching at an undisclosed location throughout our community. I've had more people ask me in the last week, Pastor, where were you? Because you all were confused. And it was so fun for me to hear those questions. And so I'm still not going to tell you. No, I'm kidding. I was down by the Indian Creek Nature Center, which is on the far east side of Cedar Rapids. If you are familiar with the wastewater treatment plant, I was about a stone's throw from that. It didn't smell amazing, but it's the place in which I was at. Right on the corner of the road that turns to the Indian Creek Nature Center, there's a nice big barn there. It's kind of a historical spot. And that was where I recorded that message. And so that's just kind of the way of it. Whenever I have an opportunity to do a video message, I'm looking for places that you might not recognize. And this is the first time that I've been successful, that I've had so many questions. So that's fun. But truly, thank you for affording me the opportunity to do this, because it helps. But going and being a part of my family's graduation and birthday celebration was really important to me, and I was just thankful that you allow me to do that. In fact, I've had some friends that are pastors ask, what do we do? And they're kind of throwing this out to like a Facebook community group, and they're like, what do you do when you don't have someone to cover for you when you're gone to cover preaching? And I said, our congregation, Living Hope, is okay with an occasional video message, because you guys are awesome that way. And so thank you that I get to encourage others on what to do, and so they have coverage for their sermons and everything. I don't know if you needed to know that, but you got to know it anyways. So that's a theme so far today. So there you go. It was a number of years ago. I was reading a book written by Mark Batterson. And on the very first page, he writes this. The Celtic Christians had a name for the Holy Spirit that has always intrigued me. They call him Angedglas, which is translated the wild goose. Now, I don't speak Celtish at all. So that's why I didn't even put it up on the screen, because one of you might speak that, and then we'll have a conversation about how to do that. But if I don't put it up there, then nobody knows if I'm saying it right or wrong. You didn't need to know that either. But Mark Batterson says this: I love the imagery and the implications. The name, the wild goose, hints at the mysterious nature of the Holy Spirit. Much like a wild goose, the Spirit of God cannot be tracked or tamed. An element of danger and an air of unpredictability surround him. And while the name may sound a little sacrilegious at first earshot, I cannot think of a better description of what it's like to pursue the Spirit's leading through life than the wild goose chase. That's also the name of the book, The Wild Goose Chase. And it's a really good book that challenges the readers to pursue Christ as if we were on a wild goose chase. And I think it's kind of fun. Last week when I was with my brother, speaking of wild goose chases, they, you know, when you have a graduation a graduation party at your home, and you're just trying to make the home functional for what you're doing, you take things that are normally just kind of out in your home and you place them in different spots. That happened to my brother as he was trying to cook food the next day. He couldn't find anything. It was hilarious. He was going from one room to the next trying to find the different kitchen utensils. I was dying laughing because he said multiple times, man, I'm like on a wild goose chase and running everywhere. You didn't need to know that either. I appreciate, and I'm going to be done with that right now, okay, just so you're aware of it. I'm not going to say that again today. But I appreciate what Mark Batterson says. And I appreciate not only because the statement is interesting, but I appreciate it because there is a mysteriousness about the Holy Spirit. There is something about the Holy Spirit that when the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, we don't exactly know where the Holy Spirit is going to take us. And I think we need to be reminded about this as we pursue our relationship with Christ. And sometimes we need to be okay with being honest and saying, I don't have the Holy Spirit figured out. I don't have the Holy Spirit pinned down, and really, know exactly where the Holy Spirit is going to lead, because we don't. We don't have the Holy Spirit pinned down, and we don't know exactly where he's going to lead us. And as we approach Pentecost Sunday, I think it would be appropriate for us to spend some time looking at the Holy Spirit and understanding a little bit more about who he is and what the Holy Spirit does. So this morning we're going to discuss and talk about a number of aspects, a few characteristics, and some descriptions about the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Gospels and into the book of Acts, we see Jesus promising, catch that, the disciples that they won't be left alone. Often when we think about the Holy Spirit, we kind of sometimes think that the Holy Spirit was an afterthought, like a last minute effort to assure that the disciples that they're going to be okay. And it's almost as if we think that Jesus is saying, oh, and by the way, before I go, I'm leaving, but don't be upset, but I'll think about leaving the Holy Spirit for you. That's not the case at all. The Holy Spirit was promised, and he's not an afterthought, but the Holy Spirit is promised. And it's the promise of the Holy Spirit that really impacts and helps the disciples. Early in Jesus's ministry, right after he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, he makes this comment in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Already, early in Jesus' ministry, he's talking about the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, before Jesus began his earthly ministry, was even announced by his cousin John, he says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Catch what John, the baptizer, says. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The promise of the Holy Spirit, even before Jesus began his ministry. And we need to remember this, that this was a promise. This was a foregone conclusion that the Spirit of God was and is coming. And so it should have come to no surprise when hours before Jesus's arrest, he tells his apostles, his disciples, in John 14, 15 through 17, he says, if you love me, obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Hold on to those words about the Holy Spirit that are just listed there. Counselor, Spirit of Truth, neither see him nor know him. Those are important descriptors about the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Counselor, he spells out in capital letters, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a euphemism. He's not courage. He's not enthusiasm. He's not energy. He's not the personification of all good qualities. He's not like how we personify winter with that happy-go-lucky Jack Frost guy that skates around on ice skates and throws snowballs and things like that. That's you know what I'm talking about. That's not what the Holy Spirit's like. It's not the personification of something. The Holy Spirit is a person. Catch that. So when we talk about he, the Holy Spirit, and we say he is the Spirit of God, we're talking about him as a person. Not the same as you and I. not material substance, but because he has individuality, he is one being and not another. He has will, he has intelligence, he has learning, he has hearing, he has knowledge and sympathy and the ability to love and see and think. He can hear, he can speak, he can desire, he can grieve, he can rejoice, because he is a person. I made the mistake when I was in seminary. I was in a class and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And in my paper, I wrote, "It is a person." And my professor lovingly, with red letters — you know, it's never good when the professor uses red ink — circled that and probably indented the paper and said, "It is not, the Holy Spirit is not an it, it is a he." And I was like, okay, just lost about 10, 15 points right there. That's okay. But I want you to understand that this is he, the Holy Spirit. If we were to do a pop quiz right now and ask you who or what the Holy Spirit is, what might be some answers? We might get like the third person of the Trinity. That's a really good one. The comforter, the counselor, the guide, the teacher. Would we eventually get to that the Holy Spirit, he is God? I want to make sure that I catch this for just a moment, because oftentimes when we think of the Holy Spirit, there are times when we struggle with attributing the fullness of God to the Spirit of God. Why is that? I don't know why, but sometimes we struggle with it. And I'm not saying that's an all the time type of thing, but I'm saying that sometimes we have no problem saying God is God, and we have no problem really saying that Jesus is God. Although sometimes we forget that he has power and authority, that he is God and the fullness of God dwells in him. But sometimes we struggle with the Holy Spirit in that way. And the issue is that we define him in this way because we sometimes rank the Trinity, and we say, well, you got God the Father, and then you got God the Son, and then down here we got God the Holy Spirit. And that's not the case. The Father being, and so sometimes when we rank these things, we struggle in how we do it. But that's not what the Trinity is all about. It's not about a ranking system. It's about that they are all God. And Matthew 28 gives us this amazing passage. And it says in Matthew 28, when Jesus is giving his last instructions to the apostles, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And sometimes when we read that passage and we're like, oh, okay, well, that's how we rank. And no, that's the only time in Scripture that you will see all of them at one time put in that particular order, because there's other times where they are listed in different ways, where sometimes it will say Holy Spirit, Son, and Father, or Son, Holy Spirit, and Father. And as just for a fact, that there are six different ways that you could list the three members of the Trinity, and all six different ways are used in Scripture. So we're not to rank the Spirit of God in this sort of way. Other ways in which people struggle with the Holy Spirit is that there's times when we think that the third person of the Trinity is an afterthought, is because he doesn't come out, or really doesn't necessarily — and this is what people often think — is that the Holy Spirit really doesn't get active until the day of Pentecost. Yet, if we remember in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the initial account of creation, we read that the earth was empty and formless, cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. So So hold on for just a moment. The Spirit of God was active in the very creation that God was doing. And so the Spirit of God always existed and will continue to always exist. And it's in Psalm 51 that King David is pouring out his heart in repentance over his affair with Bathsheba. And he says this prayer in verse 11, "Do not banish me from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit was not an afterthought. The Holy Spirit is not ranked in such ways, but the Spirit of God was always working. And if you read the Old Testament carefully, you'll find that there are other times where the Spirit of God is active in particular people's lives before he was sent at Pentecost. In fact, if you go all the way back to Moses' time period, when he is giving the instructions of what the tabernacle is going to look like, there are two craftsmen that are listed as having the Spirit of God upon them as they are building the tabernacle. Whoa. God used them at that point in time, poured his Spirit into them as they are building a most sacred place. It was the Holy Spirit who was present at the conception of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God.'" The Spirit of God was present at the conception of God. That should blow our minds, not just at Christmas time, but it should blow our minds even today. It was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who was present at the baptism of Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven said, 'You are my beloved Son, and I am pleased with you.'" The Spirit of God descending on the Son of God from God. Oh my goodness, that's amazing. The Holy Spirit is not some created being or a force that just poof, magically appears on the day of Pentecost, because the Spirit of God was always active. He always was, because he is God. Let's get that straight. And he's not a third string player that is waiting until the game is almost won for him to come on the stage and get some playing time. It's not what that's all about either. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has been active through the entire realm of history from day one until today, because he is God. The next thing that we need to understand is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're wondering, okay, so, all right, I get it, Pastor Chopper. I get it. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is God. Fantastic. He's a person. Great. What does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. Everything. Because when Jesus made the promise to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would be a presence in their lives, the promise wasn't limited to those 12 or more that were there. It is as real today as it was then, and as real for you as it was for them. The Holy Spirit, hear me when I say this, is not an option in the Christian life. It's not like getting power windows and air conditioning in your car and then choosing not to have those later on in your car just because you want to be comfortable, which you can still do. Did you know that? You can buy a car that doesn't have any of that stuff. It sounds bizarre, but you can still have those options removed. Silly. But the Holy Spirit is not an option. The Holy Spirit, as a follower of Jesus, is not an option. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit isn't like power windows But he is the engine that makes the Christian life go. You with me? It's as if Jesus was communicating to the disciples then and to us now that the Holy Spirit is the very center of the Christian life, and you cannot live an obedient, productive, fruitful Christian life without the Holy Spirit's presence. And we're going to get to how we know that. So what is it that the Holy Spirit does? What is it that we need the Holy Spirit to do? A lot can be learned by looking at John 16:7, where Jesus says, but it's best for you if I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. The word I want you to hold on to for just a moment is counselor. In the New Living Translation, in the King, that's counselor, that's found in the New Living Translation. In the King James Version, the word is translated as comforter. The word in Greek is parakletos. Say that with me. Parakletos. Congratulations, you just broke Greek for the first time. Just kidding, you've been saying that, probably saying other words all along. But it can mean a variety of things. Okay, parakletos can mean intercessor, consoler, advocate, comforter, or it can mean counselor. And all of those would be true and appropriate for what the Holy Spirit does. He counsels, he intercedes, he consoles, he comforts us, and he also leads and guides us. But there's some other things that the Spirit does that we need to be aware of. And the first one is that the Spirit gives us power. Acts 1:8 says, but when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And something that you need to catch, that when that word power is used, it's closely related to the word that we use for dynamite, explosive power. Meaning that when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are explosively powerful for what God wants to do in the world that we live in. Do you ever feel explosively powerful? Incredible concept. For everyone who thinks that they don't have what it takes to live the Christian life, let me tell you this, you don't. You don't by yourself have the power to live the life that Jesus wants you to live, because you can't. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in us that can help us live the way that we should. And it's the power of the Holy Scriptures, the power that Jesus gives you through the power of the Spirit. When the Spirit dwells in you, you have the ability to have incredible, dynamic, world-changing power to conquer things that he wants to conquer in your life. Maybe a bad habit. Maybe to defeat the power of fear that holds on to you. The power to fight against anxiety. The power to fight against the habits, the hurts, the hang-ups, the things that hold us back from pursuing Christ. You and I don't have in our own ability the power to fight those things, but the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit can enable you, and the Holy Spirit can speak to you and give you power. But we often try to fight back against these things in our own strength. And we wonder why we struggle. And we wonder why things don't change, because we're not finding and we're not seeking out the life-changing power of the Spirit that dwells in us already. He wants to work in your life. I was speaking to someone this week, just this week. They were telling me their story, how years of addiction plagued them, and the only way they got over it was through the power of the Spirit, and they knew it. There was no way, because he said that he couldn't do it. It was only God. Only God. Do you realize that you have power living in your life? Power of the Spirit to change. The power of the Spirit to lead and to guide. But that's not all that the Spirit does. The Spirit also gives us love. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that reminds you that God loves you. Reminds you that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that anyone who believes in him shall not die but have everlasting life. The Spirit of God does that in your life, reminds you that God loves you. And in John 13:35, it says that reminds us that the way in which the world will know us, that we are Jesus followers, is by the love that we have for one another. That love that we have from God goes to others, and it is evident that we are followers of Jesus by our love. Let me ask you the question. Does the world that you live in know that you are a follower of Jesus because of the way that you love them? I hope so. I hope so, because Jesus says that the world will know that we are his by the way that we love. We should be the best, and hear me when I say this, this is not romantic, okay? We should be the best lovers of people of all. We should love people so well, that other people would be like, you're crazy. Why do you do the things that you do? And it should be so evident, because Jesus loves me and I love them. I love it. Both of my kids have gotten into these t-shirts that say Jesus loves you on them. They're braver than I am. I don't rock t-shirts very often. They do. And I love it when they show me a new one that they have that says Jesus loves you. It's a simple thing. And does that mean that everything's good and that it's going to read a testimony? It might. It might. I don't know. But the thing is that they know that it's one way that they can communicate a message. And I even saw a couple of teenagers. Jeremiah lifted up his head right there because he knew that I saw his shirt that said, Jesus loves you, just the other day as well. Folks, wearing a t-shirt doesn't mean anything unless there's action behind it. But what I am saying is that I know that there's action behind it in those folks. Probably John 13:35 is one of the most important commandments in the New Testament. Love one another. But you will be known by your love. You will be known that you are a Jesus follower by your love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 tells us that love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrong or when it's been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It always is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. You cannot love people in your own power. Is that too big of a statement to say? I'm not seeing a whole lot of response on that. Can you love people in your own power? You might, but let me be honest with you. When you're doing it in your own strength, more than likely, eventually, what was good intention will eventually become selfish. How can I love them for what I can gain? When we love, like 1 Corinthians tells us, it will be perfect love. Let me be honest with you. People are hard. People are difficult. It's hard to love people, isn't it? Because I can be a jerk. Can you be a jerk? I know, I just asked you to say if you can be a jerk or not. That's not very nice of me. But the reality is that we can be mean. The reality is that we can be not very nice. But the truth of the matter is that when we have the love of Jesus in our lives, those things will disappear because of the spiritual gifts that Jesus gives us and the spiritual fruit that the Spirit of God gives us, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But the truth of the matter is that when we are acting on our own strength, it's very difficult to love difficult people. But when we have the Spirit of God living in us, he gives us the power, once again, to love difficult people. The Spirit gives great gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12:4, talks about the spiritual gifts that are given. And it tells us that these spiritual gifts are given so that the church and the people of the church will benefit and grow. And if you want to hear a little bit more about those, you have to go back a couple of weeks to hear about those spiritual gifts, because I think I talked about that in a couple of weeks ago. But I want to jump to Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, and talk real quickly about the fruit of the Spirit. It's a familiar passage, and I think I got all of it up there on the screen for you. But here's something that I want you to understand about these fruit that are evident in the life of a follower of Jesus. A couple of verses right before this passage is a descriptor of the flesh gifts. The things that people exhibit when the Spirit of God is not in their lives. I'll just read them to you. They're difficult. They're hard. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following, it says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." And Paul then says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Which would you rather have in your life? The second list or the first list? Absolutely the second list. And notice that Paul talks about them as a singular fruit. Singular fruits. These aren't several different, but they are one fruit that should be evident in our lives. When the Spirit of God dwells in us, the fruit will be evident. When the Spirit of God dwells in us, the fruit will be evident. So these are just some ways in which the Spirit of God works in the life of people. These are just some ways in which the Spirit of God is defined and characterized. And over the next couple of weeks, 2 weeks, we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at some specifics, but some other things that the Spirit of God has done in the life of the church. And I hope that we will have a further and a better understanding of this Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, so that we have a greater understanding. Obviously, we can't flesh it all out, but we want to have a good working understanding. But let me remind you of this, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a follower of Jesus, dwells in your life. And he is the engine that runs. Let him run. Let him work in your life so that his power comes out, so that his power is evident in the fruit of your life, because we can't do this life by ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know your word is powerful. We know your word is true. We know your word is good. And we know the promises that come along with it challenge us, lead us, and guide us. And Father, will you, through your work and through your Spirit, give us power? Remind us of your love. And will you, Lord, through your Spirit, continue to speak to us every day? And we pray all this in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us in worship today. It's a joy to be with you. I'm glad that you're here today. And as we close, let's sing with power and authority, knowing that it is him who we worship. And just a reminder, if you have not signed up for 3x3 groups, do that today. And it's your gentle reminder. Let's stand and let's sing together.